Let's do this, guys. So both Andrew and I are going to share tonight, so shorter one just now. You can keep your Bibles open at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it's a bit of an emotional night, I know, for some of us. And if I look out there and you're tearing up, I've just got to look away, all right? It's going to be trying to hold this together. Big breaths. So back in 2007, on the 7th of August, we launched Saturday EV. And a bunch of you, as I look around, a bunch of you were there for that occasion. And I got to stand up on that night and say some words that I was pretty excited to say. And it was simply, welcome to church. And in those, you know, we kind of hooted and hollered and cheered, and it was an exciting moment for us. And now here we find ourselves, you know, over a decade down the track, together in a place where we now need to say farewell. And of course, it's not farewell to Jesus, and it's not farewell to his mission, and for many of you, it's not even farewell to each other. But it is farewell to a season. It's farewell to a season of being together in a particular way, with a particular focus, on a particular night, here on Saturday nights. And as we say our farewell to that, we do it with gratefulness, so much gratefulness in our hearts and so much hope in our eyes about the future. It's been a brilliant leg of the race to run together, a sexy leg. We've been able to grow up together in many ways. We've been able to try and reach new people together. We've been able to lift our voices and our hands together in song. We've repented of our sins together. We've sat under the word, been encouraged and rebuked together, and learned to love him more and serve him more together. It's been a killer season. What an amazing chapter. And here we are on the final night, wrapping things up. It is important to say farewell, because as you do that, it does help you then say hello and welcome to the next season. And that's really important. However, this is a special moment for us to share together. I'm so glad to be able to share this moment with you. There's been moments where I've wondered. It's a significant moment in our lives. It's a significant moment in the life of EV. And so we need to acknowledge it. However, and here's the big however. However, as significant as this moment might feel and be for us, dare I say, there is an even more significant moment in history, a moment that actually towers over this one in significance and actually helps us walk through this moment. And I'm talking about the moment that's yet to come. That is the moment of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that significant? Amen? It's so significant that really everything we do with our lives is to actually be done anticipating that moment that is to come when Jesus returns and properly wraps things up. There's things we're wrapping up tonight, a bit of a wrap-up. But I'll tell you what, the real wrap-up's coming when Jesus comes and wraps up the entire planet and everything of his plans. You know, I was thinking the other day, you know, they call the Melbourne Cup the race that stops a nation. And I'll tell you what, the return of Jesus is going to be the event that's going to stop the whole planet. Yeah? Now, in actual fact, it'd be even better to speak about the two most significant events in history as this, the first coming of Jesus, when he comes and dies and rises again from the dead 2,000 years ago, and then the second coming of Jesus. I think there's two most significant events in history that tower over this moment that we're in. And I tell you what, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 reminds us of what we believe as Christians in regards to these two big moments there to shape our lives. So come and have a look there with me. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. There you go. There's his first coming. This is what we believe as Christians. At the heart of who we are is a belief that Jesus came and in coming came for a very particular purpose. And you know what? We've kind of rehearsed the gospel together for many years now, and I've said it in a particular way. I'm going to say it again. And I tell you what, if you're new here tonight and you're thinking, these guys are pretty into this thing, here's what we're into. Jesus came and lived a life that you could never live, and he did it for you. And then he went to the cross and he died a death that you deserve, and he did it in your place. And then he rose again from the dead, showing that he had the victory over sin, and he turns and offers to us life and life eternal. Friends, there is no more significant moment in history than the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to live and die and rise again on our behalf and for his glory. There's the first part of what we believe, the first coming. And look what it says, verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and, I love that, died and rose again, sorry, comma, this one, and so, they're really important words. Because if you actually believe that this is real, that he really did die and really did rise again from the dead, then he's the one you can trust, and he spoke about coming again. So here's the deal. And so we believe, look at it, that we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, the language of fallen asleep in him, this is just one of the places in the Bible it uses that language to talk about a Christian as being someone who, when they die, but they're Christian, it's like they're falling asleep. Because for the Christian, death is like to close your eyes for a brief moment only to awaken again and be given your new resurrection body and to live forever with the Lord Jesus. And we know that moment is going to come for us at the second coming of Jesus. That's the moment it happens. And that's the moment he's referring to here. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that he will come back and take us to be with him. These are the moments of significance. And here's how it's going to happen. We get a bit of detail in the passage there. It's kind of exciting and crazy, and how's this going to work? But look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. The Lord Jesus is actually going to come back for us. And he's going to come down out of heaven. The sky is going to roll back. It's going to crack open. And no one's going to miss this moment, because everyone will see it and everyone will hear it. Look at how it's going to sound. A loud command, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet call of God. I think these are just examples of the loudest things they could think of in their time. Basically, the noise is just going to rumble the foundations of the earth, so everyone is going to hear it, everyone is going to see it, no one is going to miss it, and this is the moment when our Lord Jesus comes back for us, and everyone is raised, and we all get to go and together meet the Lord in the air. And I love that line, how it says, we'll just kind of read on there, the dead in Christ will rise first, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together to be with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. This is where we're heading. We will be with the Lord forever. And I tell you what, when that moment comes, those of you who are in Christ will step into that moment, and we'll get to take the deepest sigh of breath and relief. And in that moment, just go, oh, this is why I exist. It's to be with the one who loves me and to be with his people. This is why I was made. This is what life is, and friends, it's coming for us. That day is coming for us. Do you believe it? I'm going to ask you again, and I want you to answer me again. Jesus is going to return soon, and we will be raised to meet with him in the air, and together we will be together forever. This is the day that's coming for us. Do you believe it?
Yes.
That's good, because you need to. There's two things you need to believe in. His first coming and his second coming. They go together. And this is at the heart of our belief. Which means this. There's a sense in which our lives now, you could describe them as, we live between the comings of Christ. We know for sure that he's come to die to save us, and we know for sure that he's going to return to take us home. And so really what that means for us today is we live in light of the cross, and we live anticipating his second coming. That's our framework. That should define everything about what we do with our lives. We're wedged in between the two most significant events in history. Or better language than being wedged, because I'm look at some of you guys in the front row. You look a bit wedged there. More people than there are seats. Praise the Lord. Wedged, you know, something even more comfortable than being wedged is this concept, and I want you to catch it with me. It's like we're being anchored. We're anchored between the two most significant events in history. Yeah? You know, if you're in it, people who are in the boats will know the best way to tie off a boat in a bumpy ocean or a river or whatever you do with boats, right, is you try and tie it off front and back to two secure moorings. And when you do that, it's secure. That's a picture for me just in this moment. This is our life together in Christ. We're tied off and anchored between the two most significant moments in history. I mean, maybe picture a whopping big cross on this side of me representing his first coming. And maybe picture something over here representing his second coming. I don't know. I was going to get a cross, but then I just couldn't figure out what to do with that. How can you get a picture of the sky cracking open and the Lord Jesus returning in all his glory? I thought no matter what I put there, it's not going to work. But just picture the Lord Jesus returning, right? And then picture me here in the middle with a rope coming off each of those two events wrapped around my hands and arms. This is what it means to be Christian, anchored between these two significant events. This is what it is for you to live in these days between the comings of Christ. And I tell you what, as we stay anchored to the two comings of Christ, here's what we get. Well, geez, we get so much. But let me just describe it this way tonight. Here's what we get. We get security. We get purpose. Security and purpose. Let's see if that works tonight. Security is a good thing, isn't it? You know, it's kind of great news to hear about security. It's a much needed thing. Life gets rough. Yeah? Life between the comings of Christ, there'll be all kinds of hardship and all kinds of challenges. You will get knocked around. And one of the things that can knock you around in life is just change. When change comes, you can feel a bit knocked around. In fact, one of the things that comes for us usually in change, in a time of transition, is you can be tempted to kind of feel a bit gripped by fear about the unknown. That often the case. But here's the thing. Anchored between the coming of Jesus and knowing that he will return gives us the security to be able to do this. You can step into the unknown through a level of unknown, clinging to what is known. It means we can handle a fair bit of uncertainty, actually, in things to do with this life, holding on to the certainty of what we have in Christ. It means we can live with a bit of insecurity because we are anchored securely to what God has done in history and to what we know he will do. In fact, I'd say one of the great things about change is the opportunity to do this. Yeah? I think it's one of the best things about change. You know, whenever change comes, there's a disruption to your typical routine and pattern of life. That's the definition of change, yeah? Change kind of stops you, or at least makes you pause for a little bit, because you can't just keep on going doing everything you used to do in the exactly same way. Things need to change. Now, here's the thing. When there's a pause that comes for you in a moment of change, there is a brilliant opportunity. And it's the opportunity that you're in right now. It's the opportunity to, in the pause, lift your gaze and your heart and see afresh the big things of God, the certain things, the things that are guaranteed because of who he is. And friends, these are the very moments that we're in now where we get to cling to what's true, what will never change, what's certain, and rejoice again in those, rejoice in what we've been saved from and rejoice in what we've been saved for. We get to stand secure. That's pretty good. Secure is what we get, anchored between these two events in history. And what we get also is purpose. That's the word I'm going to pick for tonight, purpose. You know, we know what our purpose is because we know who we are. Now, in Christ, we looked at it last week, we're the rescued and loved children of God. Yeah, that's who we are. We know what we've got to, why we're here. We're here to honour our God and glorify Him. And we know what we've got to do with our lives. We know our purpose. Our purpose is to, I'll put it this way, love God, love each other, love the world. Yeah? We're called to love because we are the ones who have been first loved. And we're enabled to love as the one who is love comes to live in us by His Holy Spirit to actually empower you to live this way. This is our life. Love the Lord your God. Love each other. Love the world. Love God, you know, it's the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength and with all the everything you've got and whatever else you can think of, with all of you, all of yourself. You are to love God. It's the purpose. We're to work to develop deep affections for Him. You know, like David did in the Psalms, he'd beat his chest and say, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." Come on. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. He's worthy of it. Delight in Him from within. Here's our purpose, is to love God with everything you got. Love each other. Look down at verse 9, which is in the passage before, the one we had read. But look, Paul says to them, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." Here's the deal with knowing how to love one another. There's a sense in which Christians, we've been taught how to love. Now that might be referring to a whole range of things, but it at least refers to this. When you become a Christian and you put your trust in Jesus, you understand that God has loved you by sacrificing His Son so that your sins could be forgiven. That defines how you love. So we've been taught how to love as we've come to put our trust in Jesus. Love is sacrificial. Love is to pour yourself out for the sake of the other. And we've been taught how to love. And Paul goes on, verse 10, he says, "And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." So no matter how much you feel like you've already tried to love your brothers and sisters, the encouragement is, awesome, do so more and more. You just keep loving. You keep loving them. Love one another. Now, one of the key ways to love one another that we're encouraged in this text from is to actually understand that loving each other involves, a key thing that involves is encouraging one another, which is to speak words to each other to give each other courage. And that's particularly helpful when you're going through all kinds of different seasons in life and particularly tricky times, to be encouraged by your brothers and sisters. Have a look at how Paul uses that language in verse 18. It's where our passage kind of wraps up tonight. Therefore, actually, you know, he's just been speaking verse 17 about how Jesus will return and we'll be caught up to be with Him, and there we will be with the Lord forever. Verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Yeah? Which is to look at your brothers and sisters and remind them often, hey, Jesus is going to return soon. Actually, remind them of both the events of Jesus. This is one of the best ways to love each other. In all kinds of different seasons of life, speak the gospel to each other. You know, say, hey, Jesus has come and He's died to take away your sins. You're forgiven. And He's going to come back and He's going to scoop us up. And we're going to be with Him forever. That is the reality of our lives. And I tell you what, we're to love each other by encouraging one another with these words for each other, and particularly focusing on the second coming. Soon, Jesus will return. It's like we get to sing that song to each other. You know that, I don't know if you know it, you know the Andre Crouch song, "Soon and Very Soon"? We are going to see the King. This is the song we're to sing to each other. I feel like singing that song to you. I'm going to sing that song to you. You sing with me, won't you, Brian? No, I've cracked. "Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King." Sing with me, come on. "Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We are going to see the King." Oh, there you go. Thank you. Thank you. This is what we encourage each other with. Whether you feel like you can sing to each other or not, why not? Soon and very soon, guys, this is what we've got coming for each other. Comfort each other with these words. Love God, love each other, and love the world. You know, there are so many different ways in which you can love the world, love the people of the world, and be kind to them and show graciousness towards them. But we know, don't we? We know the ultimate way to love the world is to share Jesus with them, so they can get the chance to repent and be saved with us and know the love of God. Yeah? That's how we love the world. And you know what? Loving the world, sharing Jesus with the world begins by, you know, living a particular kind of life where people are ready to hear it from you. The kind of life that actually enables people to be drawn and compelled to want to hear about Jesus. We hear about that kind of life. Look at verse 7. Paul says to them, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." A holy life, set apart for God, holy as He is holy. And you know, we're called to live holy lives because they're the lives that honour Him, and that's what we exist for. But in our living holy lives by the power of the Spirit, there's an impact we can have. And you see the impact, verse 12. "So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders." Outsiders meaning those who don't yet know Christ. And they're outside those who are saved. And we're to live holy lives to win the respect of outsiders, which is not to just try and get everyone to respect you so you're a respected member of society, but it's to try to actually help them see something that's real, that they might be open to listening about the goodness of God in Jesus. Yeah? That's how we love the world. So here we are in a significant moment, but we're anchored between the two most significant moments in history. The first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to deal with our sin, and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to take us to be with Him forever. It means we get to live with security and purpose, glorifying God and honouring Him with our lives. What a gift. What a God. So worthy of praise. Let me pray. You are so wonderful to us, Father. You have blessed us in so many ways. We don't even notice so many of the ways you've blessed us, but we do see. We do see the big things. We do see that you sent your Son and our sins have been forgiven. And we do believe that you will send Him and He will return. And we'd be raised and we will be with you forever. Oh, we long for that moment. We want to live in light of that moment, anticipating that moment, in the power of His Spirit and in light of the cross. Amen.
I want to just offer some reflections, a couple of scriptures, and then we're going to pray together. Let me give you some reflections. This is the end of a season, and Tim's certainly drawn attention to that, helpfully and so on. It is big. It's been a very significant season these last 12 years, and I feel it. No doubt many of you feel it, many more than I do, of course. For some, there's grief. For some amongst you, there's a sense of grief at the end of this season. Others amongst you, though, there's a sense of anticipation for what the Lord might have in store in the years ahead. And for all of us, I hope it's the case. I'm certain it's the case. For all of us, there's gratitude, isn't there? There's thanksgiving to God for what He has done amongst us. 12 years ago, church started. And we started church with the aim, Sunday service, with the aim of reaching a particular group of people. And not many did Saturday night services. It was quite a thing to give this a shot. And of course, the idea began many years before that, but we didn't have the Tim. We needed the Tim. And then I met Tim. And some of you have heard this story, but when I first met Tim, I was a little weirded out by Tim. So he came to me at a conference and he was bouncing and all that hair and I just kind of going, whoa. He seemed to be on drugs to me. I'm sorry, that's just how it was back then. And the Holy Spirit, yeah. It and so anyway, we arranged to meet, and he said, "I'll bring my wife." And I was thinking, "You've got a wife?" Anyway, he brought his wife. And I got to say, as soon as I met Deb, I went, there's more to this man. Because as soon as I met Deb, I thought, a woman of substance and depth, and how did he win her? There must be more going on for him than I realise. And there is, isn't there? So I am so... Well, Kathy's going to come up and pray in a short time. We have been so grateful to God that he has brought Tim and Deb into our lives. And so it's been, just for us, it's been a wonderful journey in life and ministry together. And so grateful that he brought you with your gifts and your strengths and your abilities, your differences and so on, that he brought you to be amongst us over these years, and he has used you wonderfully, and we are so thankful for that. This whole thing was hatched in Wombrell Surf, if I remember correctly too, wasn't it? We were having a surf when we decided, yes, let's give this a go. And the Lord has blessed it. So we the church gathered, that began in a lounge room, and then it kind of grew. And every growth, I remember emails coming out and look how many people came this week. And every bit of growth, we rejoiced. And we were glad to see people being added to his church and so on. There are a number of people in the background doing all kinds of stuff. And all of that partnership and team sense together has been wonderful. People's lives have been touched. People have been brought to faith, and Deb prayed about that for us. People have been brought to faith, and numbers amongst you can testify to the fact that the Lord used this group of people at this particular time to, by his Spirit through his word, touch your life and bring you to know the Lord Jesus and life in him. And that is just so wonderful. Many of you can testify to the fact that over these last years, the Lord has used this particular time and this particular group of people through his word, through his spirit, to bring you to a greater depth of insight and understanding of the things of Christ. And for you, it's been an enriching season of time. And we are all so grateful for that. A community has formed, and that community has been real and been rich and been wonderful. And so many of you have loved that and given testimony to that and so on. And in it all, there are many who have worked very hard. So Tim, of course, and Deb, a special note, but many others. John, of course. Now, John, where are you, brother? We actually haven't had an opportunity to publicly, kind of formally farewell John, given the kind of situation this last year. So can I just say, brother, he's way up in the dark up there, we have loved your work amongst us, John, and it's been a thank you. Yeah. I have just loved the diversity, the richness. I'm not John, and you know that. But neither's John me. But isn't that that's God's body? And there's a rich beauty and a wonder to that kind of diversity that we have cherished and loved. And so thank you, brother, for all your years of kind of going through and all the work and so on. It's been a labour. I know it's been hard. It's been a labour of love. And the Lord has used you wonderfully in our lives as well. Behind the scenes, though, there's Graham and Megan. Where's Graham and Megan? I know Graham's just here. Graham and Megan don't get... these guys are the backbone of church life. I don't know if you realise how much they labour for you and work for you and... I just think we need a group hug with these guys. Praise God for their strength, their depth, their richness. They live with a burden for you guys. That's wonderful, and we thank God for them as well. But there are, Now there'll be, this is the problem with this kind of, there's so many. There's some are visible, you see them around the place, but behind the scenes, there's a whole host of people who have worked. I think you met two weeks ago, we had a kids teacher come in, EV kids teacher, who has been labouring teaching your kids for, 8, 9 years or something, I think. Extraordinary service heartedness that's gone on in the background, and we're so thankful to God for that. We rejoice in the love that they've given to so many. But in it all too, people have come through our work here to emerge, to bring their gifts to bear in a broader way. So Jez and Bree, the Lord has raised up from among this service. Jamie at the moment in recent times, we give thanks for that. Greg Masters, is Greg around? Greg and Shelley Masters, the labour and the work they've done that have come through this kind of time together here has been quite wonderful and extraordinary. But many others too, Curtis and so on and so forth, Yanni. But here's the deal. As much as we do want to express our love and our gratitude and appreciation for the labour of so many, and we're going to pray for Tim and Deb, and we're going to just lay our hands on them tonight and really and bring them before the Lord. It's interesting and important to note that when the Apostle Paul, whenever he rolls through thinking about the things of the church and people at work and so on, here's what he often does. So Romans chapter 11, listen to this. Having kind of shared the extraordinary plans of purposes of God through Israel, grace coming Christ, the preparation for all of that, his sovereign electing, this is what he says. He kind of breaks out in praise. He goes, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord or been his counselor? Who was ever given to God that God should repay them? None of us. For all we've done. Because here's the deal. For from him, through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever." And that's the thing. All that has happened amongst us is happened by the hand of God. How do you think all of this happened? The grace and love of God has raised up people and brought people and used people amongst us. And it's to him we look and it's to him we give thanks. It's to him we focus on. May we be less that he is more. May we be less that he is more. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians, Tim took us through that section on the parousia, but in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "I'm not trying to please men, but God. I'm not trying to please men, but God." And you know what that does? His desire to please God causes him to do this extraordinary thing, be a missionary. His desire to please God, not men, causes him to be a missionary. Why? Because God's the missionary. If you want to please God, then to have his heart is to care about what he cares about. And what he cares about is seeking and saving the lost, winning people from hell. He will judge because he is a holy, righteous God, and he will be glorified in judgment. But Isaiah 27, that's his alien work. It's his strange work. His passionate heart is to seek and save the lost, and so he sends a Saviour. He becomes man amongst us and dies, even death on a cross, that you and I might have a hope of eternity. And so behind all that happens is the God who loves his world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. May we be less and he be more. May we be more conscious of his hand, his glory, a desire to serve and please him. May we be more and more conscious of that. And do you know that God's great desire is to save people, to save the lost, to seek them, to bring them from hell into heaven, and to gather them together as his people. To gather them together as his people. So the church is his precious gift. The church is his precious gift. And it's been precious for you in this particular community of church in the last 12 years. And it will be precious as you love the Lord and look to the Lord and seek to please him. It will always, his church is always precious. And as we go forward, wherever the Lord takes you, and many will continue, some wherever the Lord takes you, His church is precious. It's the temple of His Holy Spirit. And because we want to please the Lord, we care about His people. And so it's our great burden and heart to see none lost, but everyone gathered, everyone captured for the things of Christ. And we pray that that might be the case into the years and decades ahead as we see more and more added and more won. Brothers and sisters, there is much still to do. There is much still to do. The Central Coast, 350,000 people. Some 2% are in a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. 98% are lost, without God and without hope. And so we set ourselves anew to pursue and give ourselves to the task of seeking and saving the lost, because we seek to please the Lord who stands behind all that we do. And we pray for His great strength in that. Yes.